Good morning, everybody. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start there. Just want to say while you're turning there, it's a blessing to be with you. So thankful for this group, for this church. From a long time, I grew up across the river in Indiana, not too far from here. And I remember as a kid coming here to vacation Bible school. Back when I was very small, I also went to a camp when I was young in high school. The brother Paul taught at, his teaching has forever changed my life. And many of you are, I would call, faithful friends to me throughout the years. So thankful for that. So many of you have been faithfully praying for us, in New York and helping us and contributing to the good work that we're trying to accomplish there. And I just want to say thank you. I thank God for all of you and for the blessing that you've been to us and to our family up in the city as well. We've been talking this weekend about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to ask you a question as we begin. How do you know if someone has the Spirit of God? How do you know if someone is a spiritual person? In New York, one common answer that I would hear to that question, and maybe something you have heard here, is, well, you can know if someone has the Spirit of God by the gifts that they exercise. That is, oftentimes people say, well, if a person can speak in tongues, then it's clear that they have the Spirit of God. If a person can prophesy, then you can know by that they have the Spirit of God. If the person has extraordinary knowledge of the Word of God. Maybe no one here would say that. But let me ask a few other questions. Is it by our wisdom or insight into the Scriptures? Is it by the doctrine that we teach and preach? Is it by our church attendance? Or is it by our deep knowledge of Scripture? How do you know if a person is spiritual? How do you know if somebody has the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible answer to that, I believe, is you cannot know that a person has the Holy Spirit simply by the knowledge or the gifts that they may exercise. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7 in what is to me some of the most sobering and scary words in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7 beginning in verse 21. Listen to the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is a sobering thought. Can you imagine somebody having the power to do extraordinary miracles, to drive out demons, to prophesy in the name of the Lord, to do all of these things? If I saw somebody doing that, I think I'd say, man, that person has the Spirit of God. And yet Jesus says it's possible. In fact, there are going to be people who are going to do extraordinary miracles. They're going to drive out demons. They're going to even prophesy in my name. And yet I will say to them on that day, I never knew you. When studying the New Testament, one thing you're going to notice in Scripture is that there's more weight given to the fruit of the Spirit than the gifts of the Spirit. And I can have all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all the insight in the world. And I can go to church every day that the doors are open. And I can be deeply involved in ministry and in service if I am not producing the character of the Spirit. Jesus says we have cause for concern. In fact, Jesus spent a lot of time in his ministry working to teach his disciples to produce this kind of fruit. A couple of passages were already mentioned in our talk before we took the supper, where Jesus speaks about bearing fruit that leads to eternal life. Actually, in John 15 and in verse 5, Jesus said this, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father, listen to this, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So how do we know if we are disciples of Jesus? Well, Jesus said in John 13, it's by our love. He says here in John 15, it's by the fruit that we produce. And I want to ask you, how much attention are you giving in your walk with the Lord to the spiritual fruit that you are producing? How do you know if we are walking worthy of the calling? You might say, well, that we can know that by what we teach. And I would say amen to that. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, emphasizes that there are certain doctrines that we cannot tolerate differences on. We need to be united in these things. But isn't it interesting that even before he emphasizes those doctrines that we must be united on, in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, to walk worthy of the calling is to walk in love, to walk in patience and kindness and tolerance, bearing with one another, to walk in gentleness. So how do we know if we're disciples of Jesus? It's by the fruit that we produce. And so we're looking this weekend at the fruit of the Spirit. And we've already discussed yesterday love and joy and peace, patience and kindness. In this lesson, I'd like to look at two of the qualities mentioned here, goodness and faithfulness. And then at 11 a.m., we'll talk a little bit about meekness and self-control. I first want us to look at the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And I'm just going to give you a few things here, four different things here to reflect upon. What does the Bible teach us about the goodness and the faithfulness of God? Well, first of all, God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says that God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. He is the faithful God. Joshua 21 and verse 45 says this, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All of them came to pass. One thing that is wonderful about God, it's true only of God, is that God is always trustworthy. He always keeps his word. Every promise that he has made has come true. Not one word has failed of all of his good promises which he's given. God always keeps his word. Secondly, God always speaks the truth. Read Psalm 19 as a good example to stress this idea. Psalm 19, for example, in verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Revelation ends by saying, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. God always speaks the truth. And then in Revelation 22 and verse 6, he says, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. One question I often get asked is, how do we know that the Bible is really the Word of God? How do we know that there's something different about the Bible from all these other sacred texts that people look at and study all around the world? And I think one of the important answers to give people when people are asking that question, and maybe you're considering that question, how do I know that there's something unique about this book? If I grew up in the Middle East, I wouldn't be reading the Bible, I'd be reading the Quran. Well, one of the answers to that is that the Bible is full of specific, detailed prophecies that were written down long before they took place. And then took place in just the way they were written. And I would challenge you to look at other sacred texts and see if you can find that kind of evidence within them. The Bible always speaks the truth. Not one of God's promises that He made to His people failed. God speaks the truth. So He keeps His word. He speaks the truth. God also is always ready to help. In Psalm 46, it's one of my favorite places to see this. In Psalm 46 and in verse 1, listen to how the psalmist begins this beautiful, beautiful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with the surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. God is always there. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is our refuge, our hiding place. In the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17 that God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape. That is, God is always going to be there. He is always ready to help. And lastly, well, not lastly, but lastly for us today, God is always working for our good. In fact, that's what He told the Israelites when He gave them all those commandments. And if you're an Israelite and you're reading that, you might say, wow, this sounds pretty burdensome. But the Lord said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13, He said, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To observe the Lord's commands and decrees," listen to this, "that I am giving you today for your own good." You know what God told Israel? "I'm not just giving you random commandments just to make you have to submit and make you have to obey. I'm giving you the commandments that are for your good." Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that God is good." Think about the story of Joseph to illustrate this. God is always working for our good. A story in which Joseph, just from his perspective, had to feel like the Lord had often abandoned him. Like he had been left to suffer and just to live a life full of misery. And yet at the end of Joseph's life, what does he say to his brothers when they come thinking that he's about to kill them for all the evil that they did to him? "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." All throughout that story, God was at work. He's always working for our good. And I think remembering that story and remembering what God does through Jesus on the cross, Paul says in Romans 8 that all things work together for good to those who love God. He's always working for our good. In fact, in one of the ways that Peter summarizes the ministry of Jesus in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, when he's speaking to Cornelius, is he says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. And I just want to ask you, as you reflect on these truths about God, are those things true of you? Are those things true of us? I want to stress this. There is a need for faithfulness among the people of God today. And one of the things that we've talked about this weekend is that God is calling us to produce these fruit because these fruit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, and faithfulness and goodness, these are all the fruits that God Himself has produced. These are the fruits of His character. And He's calling us out of sin, back into the image that He made us to be. And so if God is good and God is faithful, then we as His people must become as He is, must strive to become good and faithful. This is how we show the world that we are truly His children. By imitating our Father and becoming like Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "It is required of stewards that they be found faithful." that they be found trustworthy. A steward is someone who's been entrusted with something. Have we been entrusted with things? God has given us our time. God has given us energy. God has given us money and given us so many gifts. How are we using the things that we've been entrusted with by God? There's a lot of challenges to being faithful in this world and in this society. Some of them are cultural challenges. We do not live in a very faithful society today. I was thinking about this recently with sports. There's no loyalty in sports anymore. Clubs can walk out on players that have been loyal to them and done good, and sometimes players walk out on clubs who've been loyal to them and done good. There's no loyalty in sports. That's just symptomatic of much deeper issues. Think about divorce. How common it is. I read that during the pandemic, consultations at one firm in New York City for divorce went up by 48%. 48%. The pandemic has tested our faithfulness in new ways. Think about how often it is to find people walk out on their families. Think about how often jobs are forsaken for some better opportunity, whether it be the employee saying, I'm looking for something better, or it be the employer saying, hey, you're no longer useful, we're just going to let you go, doesn't matter how long you've worked here or how much good you've done for us. We do not live in a very faithful society. In fact, people often view the church that way, as some sort of shopping experience. We're going to stay as long as it meets all of my needs, but as soon as things get rough, or as soon as it gets uncomfortable, or as soon as life gets difficult, I'm out of here. It ought not be this way. Our God is a faithful God, and He challenges us to consider whether or not we are going to be faithful in our commitment to Him and to each other. And I want to just suggest a few specific areas where I believe faithfulness is needed. First of all, it's needed in our attitude towards God. We live in a world where more and more people are abandoning the Lord, are abandoning their faithfulness to God, are saying, hey, I don't really know if I need to do it God's way. I don't really know if I need to fully submit. You know, I know there's some parts of God's word that actually are helpful, but other parts I'm not sure about. We need to stay faithful to God. What about in our relationships with each other? What about in our marriages? In the world, marriage is something that's meant to just be used as long as I'm happy, I'm here, and I'm committed, and I'll stay. But if you don't make me happy, don't make me stay. Let me go. Let me go my way. It ought not be that way with the people of God. Can your wife or your husband count on you to be faithful? Even when they're at their lowest. Do they have a hard time trusting you? What about at school? Are we faithful to do the work that is required of us? Or on the job, are we faithful to do what we have agreed to do? To carry out the commitments that we've made? What about in the church of God? Are we faithful to serve and to use and to exercise our gifts in the ways that we're able? When we volunteer to serve, can we be counted on to keep our word and to come and to follow through with the things that we've said that we will do? I'll just admit to you, the further we get down this list and the fruit of the Spirit, the more difficult it is to preach on this subject for me. There are areas in my life in which I question, am I really faithful? There are areas in which I question, am I really full of goodness? Am I meek and self-control? And I just want to say this, being faithful is not about being perfect in character and in performance. Thank God that He is gracious and merciful. Because there is no way that any of us would be faithful apart from His grace. Being trustworthy is not about being perfect in character and performance. But here's what it is about. Being faithful is about being trustworthy. Or to put that another way, worthy of trust. Think about this. The same things that we said of God ought to be the things that we are striving to as the people of God. That we always keep our word. And if for some reason we can't, we address it. We don't ignore it. Can we be counted on to keep our word towards God? Those of us who've made a commitment to God and called on Jesus as Lord and turned away from sin and died with Jesus and been buried with Him in baptism. Are we faithful to that commitment? To live and to walk daily, dying to self, giving up that old life of sin and walking in this newness of life? What about our word towards others? You know, sometimes in life, I may make a promise or I may say I'm going to do something. And then something comes up. Something happens. Oftentimes in relationships, there will be a gap between what I expect and what I experience. That is, somebody says they're going to do something and then they don't follow through with it. Or maybe I said I'm going to do something and then I don't follow through with it. And when there's a gap between what someone expects of me and what I actually deliver, there's at least three options for what I can do about that. One is, I can wait and see if I hear from anybody. Because if I don't hear from anybody, maybe nobody will know that I didn't follow through. That's an option. Another option is, I can lie about it. I could say, you know what, I did that, I was faithful to that, I was there when really I wasn't. Or the third option is, I can tell the truth. And a person who always keeps his word is not going to deny that they did, that they failed, but to say the truth. Sometimes we make commitments and we say, I'm going to do something. And something outside of our control happens. Or sometimes it may have been in our control and we just failed to get the job done. Sometimes we may be over-promising. When that happens, it ought to be that we come back and humbly say, you know what? I overpromised. I can't fulfill this promise. I wish that I could, but I'm just not able to do it. And think about it. When people come and do that towards you, does that make you trust them less or does that make you trust them more? Somebody says to me, hey, I'm going to do this, and I can see that they're trying to do it and they're just not, they weren't able to finish it. And they say, hey, you, and I hear it first from them. They come to me and say, hey, I didn't realize this. I missed it. I missed the deadline or whatever. You know, that's encouraging to me. It shows that they're serious about being trustworthy and faithful. It ought to be like that for the people of God. We always keep our word. And if we can't, we address it. We always speak the truth. In fact, it's interesting to me that in both Colossians and in the book of Ephesians, when Paul writes and talks about what the new life is in Christ, putting to death that old self and being raised up to walk in new life, he says in Ephesians 4 and in verse 22, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, verse 24, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What's the very next thing that Paul says? How do we know if we're being created in to be like God in true righteousness and holiness? Well, here's how we know. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Same thing in Colossians 3. But now also you must rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. How do I put on the image of Christ? How do I become like Jesus? Well, this is how. I learn to put on truth. And when I speak the truth. How careful are we with our speech? One problem I have is I'm quick to say yes, quick to overpromise, say, hey, I'll do that. And oftentimes I forget. If I make a commitment, I need to remember that commitment and be faithful to carry it out. And it ought to be that if somebody confronts me about something that I said or something that I did, I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm not going to try to cover it up. I'm not going to try and get around it. I'm going to tell the truth about what I experienced, about what I've done. We always keep our word. We always speak the truth. How about this? We're always ready to help those who are in need. If God is our faithful refuge and ever-present help in times of trouble, then it ought to be my goal as a child of God to be that refuge for others. And I want to challenge you to think about, can people come to you when they're in trouble? Can they come to you and find comfort and find strengthening and find encouragement?
Can they come to you when they're hurting? Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1, God comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we may comfort others. Is that how you view God's comfort? As an opportunity to share comfort with other people. If the Lord is my refuge and an ever-present help for me in times of trouble, then may God help us also to be that for others. That people may come and find refuge and that we may point them to the one who can truly comfort them and give them refuge in their times of need. How about this too? Not just is God an ever-present refuge, He's also an ever-present and faithful help in times of trial and temptation. And think about this. God has given each of us gifts that need to be exercised to help our brothers and sisters in our family when they are struggling, when they are tempted, when they are tried. Sometimes, it's sad to me, sometimes we don't even know the temptations and the trials that our brethren are going through. And it ought to be that if I'm striving to be faithful to God and faithful as a servant of God in His church, that I'm seeking to know my brethren, to know what their weaknesses are, to know what their struggles are, so that I may pray earnestly for them and so that I may be there for them when those times of trial and hardship come. We're always ready to help those in need. And lastly, we're always working for good. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Some of you went to Gary Sandusky's funeral. I don't know what they said about him yesterday, but I imagine it was good. Wouldn't it be wonderful if at your funeral, it could be said of you, he or she always went about doing good and helping everybody in need. I love that summary of Jesus' ministry. He always went about doing good. And it ought to be for us as the people of God that we are always working for good. Think about this. It should be that as Christians, we are faithful even when we haven't seen a promise fulfilled. There's this interesting parable in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus talks about this idea of one of the ways that you know somebody's faithful is that they keep working while they're waiting for the master to return. They're not just working when the master is present, but even as they wait. Let me ask you this. Are you faithful to God even when some of his promises have not yet been fulfilled? Are you faithfully working, serving, waiting for his return? Are you faithful even when the promise may not make sense? I love the story of Abraham for this reason. Can you imagine being Abraham? Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. Where are we going, God? Somewhere I'll show you. Promise doesn't make any sense. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't even know. He can't even point to it on a map. He doesn't know where he's going. And yet Abraham obeyed God. Or how about later on? God says, go into your wife and have a child. Abraham says, my body's as good as dead. There's no way I can have a child. But God said yes. And Abraham obeyed God. He was faithful even when the promise didn't make sense. And how about this? In Genesis 22, we are called to be faithful even when the sacrifice seems unbearable. You're called to be faithful even when the sacrifice seems unbearable. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having the Lord come to you? Those of you who are fathers, and say, hey, take now your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and offer him up for me. A couple of years ago, I was meeting with a friend of mine, a close friend of mine, who is a Hasidic Orthodox Jew. And we were getting together and we read through the Bible together, both the Old Testament, the Torah, the Tanakh, his Bible, and then also the New Testament. But oftentimes we just discuss things that we were reading when we met. And he came to me one day, and he and his wife had been trying for many years to have children, and they were unable. And finally, him and his wife were able to adopt a son. And he came to me one day, and he said, I've been reading Genesis, and I got to Genesis 22, and he said, what do you think about that story?
He said, I can't wrap my head around that story. He said, I think if God came to me and said, take your son, this son you've been waiting for all your life, take him and offer him up. He said, in more colorful language, I think I'd tell God off. And I said to him, I understand that story is hard. But I said, it's harder for you because you don't understand how this story ends. You see, the point of the story of Abraham certainly was testing Abraham's faithfulness. And God says to Abraham, now I know that you really trust me, that you're really faithful to me, since you've not withheld your only son. But actually, there's so much more to that story than that. Because think about this, what God spared Abraham from experiencing, he himself did. He took his son, his only son, whom he loved, and he did not spare his own son. There is no greater picture of faithfulness than what we see at the cross. And when we look at Jesus and we see that God was faithful to us, even to the extent that he would give up his most precious prized possession, that his son would go to the cross and be offered on the cross. When we see the faithfulness of God toward us, it ought to inspire us to respond with faithfulness and with goodness in return. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is truly good. And if in no other way than that, that would be enough to prove once and for all that our God is truly good, that he is truly faithfulness. So how do we grow in this? Well, let me just end with this thought. The key to our faithfulness is to feed on the faithfulness of God. As we look at the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God, not just throughout history, but also in our own life, and we recite and we recount, and by the way, that's what Thanksgiving is all about. Remembering how faithful and how good God has been to us through trials and hardships and deep sorrows. And as we look at the cross and we see the ultimate example of God's faithfulness toward us, we respond by trusting him. There may be many things I don't understand. There may be many times where being faithful to God seems so difficult that it's even unbearable. And yet I trust, knowing that he has already experienced the unbearable for me. May God help us and move us to be faithful toward him, to be people known for our goodness. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would enlighten us, that you would teach us from your word, that the word would not leave us empty, but that it would be implanted on our souls today, that we would not be forgetful hearers, but that the Spirit would work in us to produce in us goodness and faithfulness for your glory. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never taken that step to be faithful to God. What better way to respond to God than to turn to him and commit yourself to a life of faithfulness toward him? What better way to start your week than that? Maybe you're here and you've already committed to God to be faithful to him, but you've realized you've been failing. You've been unfaithful toward him. God is still faithful and longing for you to return. May God help us to turn toward him. If there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know as we stand and sing.